Well, people of God, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Oh, some of you are thinking, oh my, it's Genesis 19. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the great destruction upon this city. But really, it's about a man named Lot. He's the central character. It's not Sodom, that's the context. But it's the man named Lot. And that's why I titled the message, What Sodom Can Do to You. What Sodom Can Do to You. And some of you might relate very well to that statement because you are thinking that we are actually living in Sodom. Now, these are the days and the age of Sodom, but Jesus would have said in his own preaching ministry of the city of Capernaum that they too were living like Sodomites, like in the days of Sodom in rebellion against God. So let's enter this story of God given to us by the pen of Moses by inspiration of the Spirit. And I'm going to read it in sections. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Genesis 19. This is the word of God. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they said, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that he did not go. He did go with them and enter his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast as they ate. Before they had gone to bed, the men of every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we could have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of the way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. This is God's word. Bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, would you help us to understand your word so that it might be applied to our own living, to our own desire to be faithful in the midst of our city for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lot. You know, we met Lot a couple chapters back, didn't we? In chapter 13, he was a nephew of Abraham, or as we knew him back then, Abram. And of course, there was a conflict between Abraham's shepherds and his own shepherds, and the two split. And of course, Abraham gave him the choice. You choose where you will go. And with his eyes, he chose the land of the plain of the Jordan Valley because it was well watered. But he chose not by faith, but by sight. Not by faith, but by sight. And so he went away from God's promise, didn't he? The man of promise, Abraham himself. And of course, as we go through the story, we find that not only does he have tents outside of Sodom, you go another chapter, now he has a residence in the city of Sodom. And by the time we get to the chapter here, we find that, well, he is actually a judge at the city gate of Sodom. And the city gate would have been where those of authority would reside. And there he was, at the place of authority in the city of Sodom, a man that once was a pilgrim, following the promise given to Abraham, is now very far away. There's a covenant drift happening in Lot's life. He's getting further and further and further away from God. Does that sound familiar? Covenant drift? It's a common story. It's an archetypical story. We find this all the time in the history of the Christian church, in the history of the Bible, don't we? Those that at one time were full of covenant fervor, as life goes on, they become men and women who have no fervor at all for God's covenant. I believe that's what we're seeing in the life of Lot. Covenant drift, farther and farther away from God. And I would think some of you were pretty shocked about what Lot had said in the story, didn't you? You can have my daughters. Some of you were holding your breath. How shameful. What are you thinking, Lot? Why would God even come to save you? You worthless man who does not cherish the promises of God. Why is God sending two angels to rescue you? Ever asked that question? Does Lot deserve rescuing? Does he deserve the coming of the two angels to rescue him? Oh, when I read the story, I'm going, no. And neither do you. And neither do I. I know, you thought we'd just keep it with Lot. But does any of us deserve to be rescued? The gospel is all of grace, isn't it? And here we find God's emissaries of grace, God's representatives, the angels, the messengers coming. Well, they're coming to save Lot because he is a man in need of rescue, isn't he? A man in need of rescue. Now, what do we know about Lot at this moment? At this moment, as he was residing in Sodom, as he is a man of influence in Sodom, as he is a man who is actually a judge in Sodom, what do we know about him? We know this at least, that he is a conflicted man. He is a man uneasy in the city in which he lives. This is a man who knows there's a problem, and it's not just in Sodom, but it's in him. And I do believe 2 Peter chapter 2 highlights this. I'm going to read from verse 6. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, you can underline that, righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. The Apostle Peter calls him a righteous man. But he is a man, but he's a man who's conflicted. And here he's living in this city. But what else do we know about him? Yes, he's a man with conflict. Yes, he knows. Yes, he is living in a city of ill repute. A city of such degradation that if you were to travel to that city, the likelihood of you being gang raped by a bunch of men was pretty high. And that's what this is. This is a homosexual gang rape in the story. It's truly horrific. But it appears that Lot actually understands that that might be a pattern. Because when he is sitting at the city gate, he notices these two strangers and he's going, uh-oh, It's okay if you're from Sodom, but if you're a visitor from Sodom wanting to stay in the city center, that's bad. You can't be there. In fact, when you look at the story, he insists that they come to his house. Yes, he's trying to give them hospitality, but what we know is actually this is a man who's merciful because he knows that these two men will undoubtedly be assaulted in the streets if they're not taken off the streets. And in fact, he says, and then you can go early in the morning. You notice that in the story? He's almost like taking them into his house, and I'm hoping you're leaving first thing in the morning. Because Sodom ain't the place for you. It's like South Chicago, okay? We'll get you out, we'll get you fed, and not only that, I'll feed you unleavened bread. You notice that in the story? Boy, that sounds like there's an immediacy. You need to have this food quickly and then leave quickly, because what did the Israelites do after they made their unleavened bread? They left Egypt quickly, didn't they? So there's a connection the original readers would have seen in that of unleavened bread here in the story. But clearly, this man is a merciful man, isn't he? He knows exactly what's going to happen on the streets of Sodom to these men. He does not want them to be violated. He does not want them to be murdered because he knows the character of the men he serves with. And the story is, these are men, both young and old. This is not just the younger generation, you know. Oh, the generation coming up. They're the worst, right? They're the worst. No. Actually, they're all the worst in this story. And there's a tendency for the older generation to look at the younger generation and think, oh, they're not like, well, you didn't grow up like we did. And yet, older and the younger generation are often participating in the same kinds of sins in this nation, aren't they? The same kind of depravities. And I believe you see that represented here in the story. Every single person, from it appears every walk of life, it says from every corner of the city, from the good neighborhoods and the bad neighborhoods, they all seem to come out. Man, this is a horrible place. Lot, why haven't you moved? Isn't that a question that you have? Why did Lot not move? Yeah, he was a conflicted man. Clearly, he's still a merciful man. And he's also a shrewd man. Now, some of you ladies, took a gasp at what the story reads. It is quite horrific to hear. Lot went outside to meet them. So there's some courage here too. He's going outside his door, outside of his house, to meet them and to shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Actually, in the Hebrew, he's simply calling them wicked. All right? That's really, it's not only they're doing a wicked thing, they're doing a wicked thing because they're wicked. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Right away, you're going, that is crazy. These guys you don't even know, and you're going to sacrifice your two daughters to this mob, this homosexual raping mob? Isn't that what you're thinking in the story? Why would he do that? Is he that depraved? This is where you have different opinions from expositors throughout the history of the church. But I think it's a delay tactic. I think also it's actually trying to get them in legal jeopardy. What do I mean about that? What do we know about his two daughters? They were both what? They were both betrothed. And in the ancient world, if you were betrothed or engaged to a man or a woman, that was like being married to them. If anyone tried to undermine this relationship, the ancient Near East, you would be put to death. Execution would have been the just punishment for these men. And so I believe that actually Lot is trying to get them in a bit of trouble. He's trying to get them into a legal jeopardy by saying, here's my daughters. He's not in any way going to give them his daughters. But he's trying to give them second thought of what they're doing. But it didn't work. It didn't work because these men are set upon destruction. They are set upon doing harm, not only to these two men, but didn't they say to Lot too? They're going to gang rape him as well. This is a horrible story. This is as ugly as it gets. But I hope that you will not look at Lot so badly. Yes, he's a man that is being influenced by Sodom, but there's still a man who's righteous, who seeks mercy, who seeks to protect his guests through being shrewd in order to preserve their life. But yet he's still conflicted because he knows he's living in a city of destruction. And it's getting to him. It's changing him. Sort of like the world we live in. Constantly entertaining ourselves with videos and commercials that no eye would have ever been able to see in most of human history. And they come at us constantly. Constantly living in Sodom in our minds, in our eyes, in our ears. It's always there, isn't it? And you probably now say things you would have never said 20 or 30 years ago because of the constant drumbeat of the city of destruction that you're living in. Constantly there, isn't it? Constantly trying to change the way you think, what you say, how you feel, how you act. And it's very easy to become comfortable in Sodom, isn't it? It's very easy to compromise, isn't it? Anyone here? Isn't it easy to compromise? That's what happened to this man. The farther he has drifted away from the covenant, the farther he has gotten away from Abraham, the more he has descended himself into a real problem. Fortunately, the men that were in his house were there to rescue him and not the other way around. And they brought blindness to this crowd in order that Lot himself and his family would not have been destroyed. Yeah, he had come to be rescued. I believe not only from Sodom, but from himself. And you'll see that in the story. If we pick up, I think it's important for us to see now is the time of judgment on the city of Sodom, the city of destruction. And this narrative is about flee from the city of destruction, Lot. Flee. It's time to run. Not time to live in it any longer. It's time to run. Let's pick up the story. The two men said to Lot, Do you have anyone else here? Son-in-law? Sons or daughters or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who was pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his son-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hand of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, No. My lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. He said to him, very well, I will grant this request to you too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town was called Zoar. Are the angels forceful enough in the story? There's a lot of imperatives going on here. Flee, flee, flee. Get out of here right now. We're going to destroy it. Do you understand what we're saying? You got to get out of here. I mean, it's that kind of narrative, especially when you read it in the Hebrew. It's like, wow, it's intense. It's intense. Fortunately, Lot does act. He goes to his son-in-laws. Of course, they think he's joking. Joking. What? Yeah, right. The city's going to be destroyed. Yeah, right. They're not believing it at all. Well, they're men of Sodom, aren't they? They don't have an understanding of the one true God. But of course, that's not the focus, is it? The focus is on the reluctant pilgrim. I'm going back to Lot again. Again, it's not about the son-in-laws. They're just Sodomites. They're from the city of Sodom. They know nothing different. The idea that destruction would come from a God just seemed ridiculous to them. It seems ridiculous today when you tell people that God will judge the nations, doesn't it? The secular world won't take you seriously if you say God will judge the nations. But he will, and he has. But for the unbelieving world, it just seems crazy. But the problem in the story is Lot himself. Did you notice that as we were reading that he hesitated? He hesitated. Well, I don't know if I really want to leave. It's not so bad. Maybe they're not. Maybe it's not going to be the whole city, just part of the city. I don't really want to go. You see, he's hesitating. Angels have just come to your house. They've just saved you from a horrible mob that wanted to do really bad things to you and made them all blind. Pretty neat, right? Not many people can do that. These are angels. And yet he hesitates. He hesitates. And what do you see the angels doing? What do the angels do to him? They grab his hand, his wife's hand, and his two daughters' hand, and they literally yank them out of the city because they're hesitant. They're not going anywhere. That's what the narrative is saying. We're going to destroy it all. But they're going, I don't know. And did you notice what God's word said? For the Lord was merciful. Did you hear that? The Lord was merciful to this reluctant pilgrim. He is reluctant, isn't he? He's reluctant to even hear the very voice of God, which, by the way, as the narrative goes on in Hebrew, it happens in the first person singular. The yous are all first person singular. So it appears that he understands he's not just addressing angels, but he's addressing God through his messengers. And yet he hesitates. He hesitates. Lot is the righteous man without the pilgrim spirit. Oh yes, he's like the saints today, coming to church, worshiping him, saying, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I also like, well, it doesn't matter if I come to church that frequently. I'll just come when I like to. I'll come when it's convenient. Because my schedule is more, well, it's actually more sovereign than God's schedule and God's commandments. How many of us like to personalize our religion? Make it fit for us? I mean, this is happening all the time in a world that says, I'm spiritual. We're always personalizing our religion. And that's Lot. He's just a man who, yes, believes in those promises, but he's holding on to the city of destruction. And yet God is merciful. Do you notice the grace? The grace is important. God is merciful. At this point in the story, do you think the angels should just take off and say, forget you? Now, they can't because they're emissaries of the Lord. But this man doesn't even want to submit to God's messengers. He doesn't want to submit to God's word, does he? They have to literally drag him out of the city. And brothers and sisters, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was what the Lord did, isn't it? He came into your reluctant heart and made it alive and called you and brought you to the Lord Jesus, didn't he? He brought you there. He brought you to the foot of the cross and the empty tomb. As he's rescuing Lot and pulling him out of the city that's about ready to be destroyed by fire and, as they say, brimstone. Now, a lot of us would like to go, okay, what is all happening? What exactly happened in the destruction? But actually, the story is not about the historical event, it's still about Lot and about his family. And I want to pick that up in verse 23. By that time, Lot reached Zoar. The sun had risen over the land. And the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Again, it is God who is judging this city. He's the one that's bringing condemnation. Thus he overthrew the cities and the entire plain, including those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Now, it's very, really attractive to go and, okay, where's that pillar of salt in the southern part of the Dead Sea? Because there's a lot of people say, this is actually Lot's wife. There's a Lot's wife pillar. Because there's all these kind of pillars actually down there. If you've actually visited, you'll find a lot of salt pillars out there. We have no idea where Lot's wife found her demise. What we do know is that she was destroyed. What we do know is that she was not a child of the promise. She was a child of Sodom. And she looked back. Because that's where her heart was. It was set on this place of destruction, like so many are set upon this city of destruction. But Sodom did not, but Lot, did he look back? He didn't, did he? He didn't look back. He kept moving to the city of Zoar, but of course he didn't stay there. He found himself in the cave. But as the fire and brimstone were raining down upon the city of Sodom and the cities of the plains, we find in verse 7, 27, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. We know that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful. We hear that in James chapter 5. And here we find our friend Abraham coming out to see what has happened. Did he not pray? The 50, the 40, the 30, the 20, and even if there are only 10 righteous, would you still spare the city? Wasn't that his hope? That there would be 10 righteous in Sodom. But when he woke up that morning, he found out there are not 10 righteous in Sodom. What's happened to my nephew? Did he die in the fiery storm? Abraham does not know here, does he? He doesn't know that. But we do, because I love what it says. The Lord remembered Abraham. The prayers of the righteous are powerful, aren't they? That's what the Word of God says. Now, sometimes I believe we actually doubt that, don't we? Especially as we pray for those to be redeemed from the city of destruction and come into the city of light that is in Jesus Christ. And you keep praying. Some of you have prayed for a loved one for 20 years, 30 years, wondering when that loved one would come to faith in Jesus. Abraham has no idea that Lot is alive. But what is very clear from the scriptures is that the prayers of the righteous are powerful. And God answers them. And so if you're still praying, and all you can see is the smoke of destruction come up from your loved one's life, don't stop praying. Continue your intercession. And rest in the Lord. Not in if their life is reformed in that moment, but rest in the Lord. Rest in what he can do. Rest in his promises like Abraham did again and again and again and again. Obviously, Abraham must have heard the news later on, because here we have the rest of the story. That Lot did survive this cataclysmic event. But I want to end with a tragic ending. I'm not going to read that. What you find is that Lot does flee with his daughters, and they go find themselves in a cave. And it's a tragic ending because I cannot think of a man who is farther away from the covenant than Lot. And of course, through Lot and his daughters and an incestuous relationship come two nations that will be God's enemies, Moab and Ammon, for about 800 years. 800 years. Oh, actually, it's even longer than that, more at this point, maybe 1,000. But what a tragic ending. It ended so poorly, didn't it? You know, there are many people that have been part of the church that ended their life poorly, didn't they? They were in the church, they sung God's praises, some of them were very active, but their life did not end like that. It ended tragically, in disgrace, and far away from God, far away from God. Here's the question I have. Lot, why didn't you go back to Abraham? Remember he said flee to the mountains? Who lived in the mountains? In Hebron. It was Abraham did. Why didn't Lot flee to the mountains? Was it his pride? I don't know. But he didn't, did he? And his life ended very tragically. And when I listen to the story, this is a story that calls the reader back to God. Come to the mountain. I think in Israel's time, that would be Mount Zion, wouldn't it? Where the temple would be. But brothers and sisters, for you and I, where does God call us? To the mountain. Mount Calvary, doesn't he? He calls us from the city of destruction to the mountain where Jesus Christ died. For undeserving sinners like Lot and undeserving sinners like you and me. The question is, will you come? Because he's calling, as he's been calling for 2,000 years, come to Mount Calvary. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. Even a difficult story like Sodom and Gomorrah and what the sad, tragic ending of Lot. Oh, Father in heaven, may none of us in this room end so tragically. And if we're struggling right now, oh, Holy Spirit, call us back to yourself. Call us back to the narrow road. Call us to Mount Calvary. May we sit at the foot of the cross and in the wonder of your love and forgiveness. Bless any saint that needs to come back from the far country like the prodigal son did so that they might experience the embrace of the Almighty and the wonder of being at peace with God. Amen. Oh, people of God, let's take out